Well, we've been talking about rebuilding the broken wall of Jerusalem for, I counted, it's 49 days now. We've been talking about this. And maybe you're ready to move on to another part of Scripture and talk about something else, but guess what? Nehemiah 6:15, look at this here. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So on Wednesday, if we were counting the number of days since we started this series, the wall would be completed from January 15th till Wednesday of this week. I just thought it was interesting to think about this project and the amount of time that it got completed, to think about the fact that over all these years, this wall was broken down, and finally in 52 days, really hasn't been that long, the wall has been completed and restored. Well, what was the result of the completion of this wall? And let's look in verse 16. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah, so you can get your Bibles open there. I also have the verses up here, but I like people to know where the book of Nehemiah is, be able to find it, and be able to find verses that we're talking about, so whichever works for you. But let's look at verse 16 here. If I can get my slide to All right, I'll read it without that. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Their enemies were intimidated. The nations around them were afraid. Why? Because they knew that God was with them and had done the work. And Nehemiah, he was consistent from beginning to end. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 11, he prayed that God would give him success when he went to the king. That was Nehemiah's approach, that God would give him success. And then if we jump forward to chapter 2, in verse 20, when he's facing his enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat, he tells them, he said, the God of heaven will give us success. And if we keep going, in chapter 4, which we looked at last week, where he's facing violent opposition, he encourages his workers. He says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then later in verse 20, he tells them again, our God will fight for us. Nehemiah was consistent through this whole project. He knew what he was depending on, what they were depending on, who they were depending on. And upon the completion of this wall, the whole countryside clearly understands what happened. As Nehemiah had said, this was the work of a great and awesome God. God was the one who received the credit for that rebuilding, restoring of the wall. And I have a question for you. When people see the work that you're involved in, do they see a great and awesome God? When they see the things that you're doing, when they see your interaction with your family or with your spouse, do they see a great and awesome God? What do they see when they see what your life is about? I had to think hard about this, because when our lives are all about us, really all that people see is what? They see us. That's what our lives are about. That's what people see. God gets no credit for that. But when we truly give our lives up for God's work, that's when God receives all the credit. So when people look at my life, I had to wonder, do people say, wow, Rob? Or do they say, wow, God? When they look at my life, do they say, wow, Rob, that's great, all the things you're doing, you're a pretty amazing person, I think you're cool? Or do they look at me and they say, wow, look what God can do with somebody like Rob? No. But seriously, really, that's what it means to give the honor and the glory to God through the things that we do. Do we draw attention to ourselves? Is it all about us? Or when people look at what we do, or when they look at our church here, do they look at, wow, look what they can do. They can accomplish this. They have these great things they do. They're building this new building out here. Isn't that cool? Is that what we're about? Or do they look at us and say, look at what God is doing there? Do they see that? It's an important question for us to think and how what our lives are about, how we use our lives. Do they give credit to what God is doing? I had to think, when you look at, like my marriage, Doris and I, do people see God in that? Well, last Sunday, I snapped at Doris a little bit here when she was trying to remind me to dismiss the children. And I felt a little bad about it after the service and that week. And I had to go to her and apologize for that. It's like, I need reminded because I forget it almost every time. And it just happened that I remembered that Sunday. She didn't know that, but she keeps me on track. And so I had to go to her and say, I'm sorry for that. That was totally wrong. And since I did it here, I need to come to you and say, I'm sorry as well. Because you know what? When I do things like that, it does not give honor and glory to God. It takes away from God's honor and glory. Simple, you might think that's a little thing, but all of those things that we do, they either give honor to God or they take away. And we need to think about that, how our lives are. Do they give honor and glory to God? Giving our lives in obedience to God's call, whether very specific, like maybe be a missionary to Thailand or whatever it might be, or applicable to all of us, love your wives as Christ loved the church, for all of us husbands here, or others, all of you are thinking about being a husband someday. Either way, whether specific or something that's applicable to all, these are all things that bring glory to God. A life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And it is only then that people, when they look at us, they say, wow, look at what God is doing. And that's what our desire is. And we see that clear picture here in the restoration of this wall. Nehemiah kept the focus in the right place all the time, and when they completed that wall, he continued to keep the focus there, and everyone around knew that this was something that God had done. Now that this specific task of restoring the wall is completed, well, Nehemiah moves on to even more important restoration project. And I look at this, I call it the spiritual restoration of God's people. They restored the physical walls, and now they begin to work on spiritual restoration. Well, how does spiritual restoration begin? Well, it begins by restoring God's word to its proper place of prominence. And that's the primary thing we're going to talk about today. Restoring God's word to its proper place of prominence. And I'd like you to look with me at Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to have it up here as well on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at the first six verses here. It says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on the high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right was Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashabniah, Zechariah, and Mishulam. I'm glad those guys aren't here today because I'm sure they would be irritated with how I pronounce their names. But Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's an interesting story about the prominence of the Word of God. And I love the picture here because I don't know what this platform looked like, but for me, I was envisioning a high platform. Maybe it was lower, but I'm envisioning one that's maybe, you know, I don't know, 20 feet high maybe. It had to be big enough for all of these guys to stand up there on the platform. And so they're standing on this platform. And when Ezra opens the book, all the people stand up in unison. And I thought, you know, I'd like to try that this morning. So let's see if we can do this and kind of get an idea how this may have felt. I'm not on a high platform, but it's a platform, I guess. And I'm going to invite our leadership team, all the guys, the elders and pastors, to come up and stand with me here. So guys, come up, whoever's in here right now. And we're going to see if we can do this like they did it and back during that time. Yeah, this is Richard, Ryan, Reuben, and Abraham. Although I do have Nadungo, I got it now, right? Is that right? I don't have it yet. I'll keep practicing. All right. All right, so here's the look at the scripture here again. Let's make sure we have this, okay? As soon as I open the book, the Bible here, you're all to stand, all right? So be ready for that, okay? And then I'm going to read a thanks. It was probably similar. Actually, it's part of their prayer later on in chapter 9. And then it says, they lifted their hands and said, "Amen, amen." That's your part, okay? So after I give the thanks, you're going to do that. And then it says they bow down and worship. Now, this is just for you who are physically able. If this is a problem for you, feel free to stay seated. But it says they bowed down with their faces to the ground. Now, I'm not sure how you're going to do that with these chairs, but however close you can get to that, we'll let you figure that out, all right? So, you ready? Okay. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And you got to stay standing now, okay? And now we're going to read for 6 hours.
Amen.
That's what they did. They read for 6 hours. They stood and listened attentively to the law. Now, I know when I'm preaching, sometimes some of you are not that attentive, but I won't pick you out, but some of you have not had enough sleep the night before and things like that. But can you imagine 6 hours of reading? And this was reading from the Torah. This would have been reading through Leviticus, for example. Think about that. 6 hours of standing. You can be seated. Thanks, guys. Giving prominence to the Word of God. That's what we're talking about today. And I hope you got a sense there of the prominence that they gave to the Word of God that day. And you need to understand, they had not read the Word of God for many years up to this point. This had not happened. So this was something that they were just starting to do again. They had not done this. And I get a sense that they were very eager and hungry for the Word. You get that sense in reading this passage. Spiritual restoration begins with giving prominence or priority to the Word of God. My question for you is, how do we give the Word of God prominence in our lives? And that's the word, for whatever reason, that kept coming to my mind, this word prominence. How do we give the Word of God prominence in our lives. What does that look like? Do we put it in a display case in our home, or do we set it out on the coffee table? Does that give it prominence? I don't think that's what we're talking about here. Because if we don't open that book, it really doesn't have prominence in our lives. And that's the first thing I want to look at. Last Sunday, I mentioned the attacks of the enemy, and I inferred that the devil was in our computer in the back, which somebody reprimanded me a little bit on that, said, how do you know that? And I don't, actually, if he was or not, but he was here this morning again. But anyway, I'll leave my personal thoughts about that to myself, but of Satan's opposition. But I do know one thing, that Satan is very intent on keeping us out of the Word of God. I'm very confident of that. That he wants to keep us away from the Word of God. And so whenever you think, the things that you're experiencing, you know, whether you're bored or whether you're having a hard time reading or whether you don't want to do it, just realize that you're playing into the enemy's hands because he wants to keep you out of the Word of God. Many churches are moving to lighter, shorter sermons. It's the common thing today to have a lighter sermon, less scripture, more stories, more illustrations, more PowerPoints, topically based preaching instead of starting with the scripture first. I had to think of my kids in school. They tend to use, back in my day, they used Cliff Notes. Now they use Spark Notes, I guess. Same kind of idea, you know, where you just want to get a skimming of what. Well, I don't want to have to read that. Just give me the highlights. And that is a tendency, I believe, in churches today. Now, a lot of these things I mentioned definitely help in preaching. They help bring attention to God's Word. But when they begin to have the prominence of the sermon, then we got a problem. Because no longer does the Word have prominence, but all the stories, the illustrations, the things up here are what are prominent, and they don't really, in themselves, they really don't offer a whole lot to us. There's no depth there. There's nothing there that can change our lives. It's the Word that can change our lives. It's exciting for me to see many of you reading through the Bible this year. And we talked about that at the beginning of the year, and I've talked with several of you about the things that you're learning as you read through. It's exciting for me to see that, to see you digging into the Word. And I would encourage you, don't stop. Or if you didn't start at the beginning of the year, start right now. Don't stop doing it. Make it kind of a lifetime passion to keep reading through the Bible. Pick a different translation, a different reading plan. Listen to an audio Bible or a dramatized version. But don't stop digging into the Word of God. So the question, does the reading of God's Word have prominence in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our ministry? Does it have prominence? So my first point in that, which I was supposed to put up here, there's the platform, by the way, somebody's rendition of that, was to read it. My first point is to read the Word of God. It needs to be read. Do you read it? A second point, and the next question that I have is, do you understand it when you read it? Do you understand the Word of God? Look at Nehemiah 8, 7 and 8. It says, the Levites, and you see who they are there, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So it wasn't just a dry reading, just for anyhow. They read the law, they read God's Word, and then they explained it to the people so the people could understand what it was about. And that's really what we're doing, we try to do with preaching and teaching in small groups, is to explain God's Word. But it all has to be centered around God's Word. God's Word has to have prominence in our study. You ever crank through a reading assignment for school or college and not remember anything that you read? Anybody ever done that just to get through it. I got these chapters I got to do, crank through them, get them done. We've all done that. And it's tempting to do that sometimes even with when we're reading through the Bible. I got 10 minutes to get this reading done. All right, I got it done. I did my deed for the day, right? But we need to take time to understand it. We need to make sure that we're understanding what we're reading. And that's what these men did with the people. They helped explain it. They helped make it clear. They helped the people understand the meaning. So one of the most satisfying things for a preacher or teacher is to see people engaging with the text. The people that you see are talking about what was discussed, what was preached about. You see them hammering it out, and they may even disagree with me at times, but I still enjoy that because I know that this person engaged with the text. They're looking at what the Bible says and saying, is this make sense, what Rob was saying about it, and how I'm supposed to apply it to my life? Those things are very encouraging for preachers and teachers, to see people discussing it, digesting it. The Levites were helping the people to understand it. This week, someone talked to me about a study guide that I had given to them. They were asking for some help about spiritual gifts, and they asked me for a book, and I had one that I had used several years back. I hadn't looked at it closely for several years recently, and this week they came and talked to me about it and said, I don't really like that study guide you gave me. I'm like, oh, really? I said, yeah, well, a lot of the verses were pulled out of context. I'm like, really? I'll have to go back and look at that. But you know what? I was very encouraged to have somebody come to me and say that because I knew that that person was taking the Word of God seriously. When they saw a verse that was used, and it's easy to pull a verse out and use it for a particular application, it's easy to do that. They said, wait a second, what's the context of that verse? Is this really what it's saying? And they discovered that there were several verses in there that were being used out of context. And I said, well, I want you to write those down and tell me what they are so I can go back and look at it. And this might be something that we'll either have to adjust this material or maybe use something else. But that's what we're talking about. Understanding it, making sure we're using God's Word correctly. Listen to people who teach the Word well and make certain that what they're teaching is what the Word says. Surround yourself with people who like to engage in the Word, who like to talk about it, who like to discuss it, and figure out what it means. Surround yourself with those kinds of people. Be a person who speaks the Word of God into another person's life. Don't just give the pop psychology that is very popular today, but speak the Word into each other's lives. When people are looking for help, looking for assurance, looking for encouragement, speak the Word of God into each other's lives. Seek to not only read the Word, but to understand it. This reminds me of Moses' final instructions in Deuteronomy 11 to the Israelites as he relayed God's Word to them. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20. He says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I love this picture of how to handle the Word of God. It's all-encompassing. It's a part of our lives. Wherever we're at, it's a part of who we are, what we're doing. And I like walking around my home and seeing verses pasted up here and there. I have them up on my desk, different verses that I have really spoken to me at various times. And to see other people in my household have verses plastered all over the place. And I like to just take a moment and read them and see what it was that spoke to this particular person. Or be people that talk to me about what God is telling them, what they've learned from the Word. Very exciting, encouraging for me to hear that to see that, because it challenges me as well. Now, if we go back to this story of Nehemiah and the Israelites here, as the Israelites understood what they were hearing, how did they respond? Look at verse 9. How did they respond as they heard the word? It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. It reminds me so much of Nehemiah's response when we started this study. You remember his response when he found out about the broken condition of the walls of Jerusalem. And here we have the same picture as the people come to realize the brokenness of their lives, the broken walls in their lives, of their spiritual condition, how far that they had fallen from what God had called them to do. As they read the word, they understood it, and they were convicted. Their hearts were pierced. And we remember Scripture says that God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the very center of our heart and soul. And that's what happened here. These people were broken as they understood the brokenness of the spiritual walls among them. Now, the cool thing here is that Ezra and Nehemiah tell them not to weep, but to celebrate and rejoice. And you might wonder, why did they say, tell them to celebrate? Look at verse 12. As then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They celebrated. They now understood the words that had been made known to them. When we understand God's word, it changes our lives. When we see the truth of what God is saying, our lives are changed forever. And so they rejoiced because of that understanding. They were broken about the things that needed to be changed in their lives, but they also took time to rejoice. To rejoice that now they understood the Word of God. To understand a truth in God's word is very exciting. And I appreciate people, like I said, who are sharing verses with me or insights or understanding that the Holy Spirit has revealed to them. My last point this morning, and maybe you've guessed, is to obey it. In the following verses, the Israelites discover that they're supposed to celebrate the festival of booths, which is described in Leviticus. And so they immediately begin to follow what God had said. They immediately begin to carry out the instructions that we find for celebrating this festival of booths, or festival of tabernacles, as it's called as well. And they did this, they celebrated this feast for 7 days. So as they're reading it, they say, this is the time, right now, this month, we're supposed to be celebrating this festival. And so immediately they go out and they begin to obey God's word as they understood it. A very great example for us when we think about reading it, understanding it, celebrating our understanding, but then what good is it if we don't put it into practice and actually do what it says? And that's what they did. This was an example of putting it into practice. Well, a huge part of their obedience involved confession and recommitment. In chapter 9, after the celebrations had faded, we find them once again gathering for a sacred occasion. However, this was not a celebration. I want you to read with me verses 1 and 2 in chapter 9. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, this is the same month where they did this Festival of Booths celebration, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. Now here and in the prayer that follows, we see a people who heard the word of God, understood how far they had fallen short of God's desire and plan for them, and they were truly sorry. We see a people who were not afraid to call their sin for what it was. Not only their sin, but the sin of their people that they identified with. They weren't afraid to own up to it. The things in their life that were not consistent with God's word, they were not afraid to own up to those things. We see a people coming in all humility and with great remorse about what their ancestors had done and what they had done. Commitment. We also see them committing themselves to God. When their prayer and confession were over, they made a commitment to the Lord that they would obey everything that He commanded them. And it says that each of them signed this commitment. I don't have time to read the commitment that they made, but they committed themselves to obeying God's word. They said, we are going to obey everything that is written in this book. And the leaders came forward and they signed a commitment to the Lord, said, we're going to obey this. They were serious about what they understood in God's word. When their prayer and confession were over, they made this commitment. And I'm wondering, do you and I know, if we think about confession, do you and I understand what confession is? Now, I've learned to appreciate some aspects of regular confession that my Catholic friends do. They have a regular confession that they're supposed to do. Now, they believe it's necessary for salvation. And I know it's not necessary for salvation, but I appreciate this regular confession, the idea of regularly confessing our sins to the Lord. It's a characteristic of a follower of Christ. As we understand God's word, we understand the truth of it, and we recognize our sin, and we don't cover over it. And I don't know, you think of big or little sins, it doesn't matter. If it's not according to God's word, it's sin. It's being opposed to God is really what it is. But to recognize that regularly, to confess it to the Lord and to ask His forgiveness. What does it mean when we read God's word, understand God's word, but yet continue to live in unconfessed sin? What does that mean? I'm not sure what that means. I know on one hand that some sins are very addictive, that they're hard to turn from, and that it takes time to be set free. But on the other hand, through the power of the Holy Spirit, just stop it. Pray and ask for God's help, just like Nehemiah did here about the wall. Depend on His power, just like Nehemiah did. But then get busy. Get busy restoring the wall. Do your part. Don't just sit back and expect God to clean it all up. Commit yourself to it. We're going to move to a time of prayer in closing our service this morning. I'm going to do it a little different this morning. Liz, if you want to come up and just play quietly as we think here this morning. I know we have other things that are important to pray about, things that are heavy on our hearts this morning, and I would encourage you to use your communication card or gather with others after the service to pray for those things. But I want to focus in particularly on confession this morning, because I think it's important. And I believe it's what God wants us to hear. I don't know where this message finds you, but I don't need to know. I just know that God gave it to me to give to you. And there are some of you here this morning who need to respond in confession. I don't need to know what it is, but I do need to give you an opportunity to make things right with the Lord this morning. Whether it's big or small, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But if you're here this morning and you have not made things right with Him, if there's something out there, maybe like this small example that I gave of with my wife. Earlier this week, I was in a phone call with someone and they said, you know, I was really offended by what you said, what you told me the other week. And I said, you're right, I was wrong. And I'm sorry. We need to own up to the things that we do wrong. We need to tell people that we're sorry. It's not good enough just to be sorry inside, but we need to tell people we're sorry. And we need to tell God that we're sorry. We need to keep the slate clean. And you know, God says, if you confess your sin, if you confess your sin, this is John teaching here in 1 John, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that is God's promise. You can be free of that guilt this morning, free of that weight. Now, I'm not going to ask you to dress in sackcloth and ashes. We don't typically do that kind of thing in our society. But I am going to ask you to humble yourself. And how I'd like you to do that this morning is I'd like you to walk forward and stand here in the front and spend some time in prayer and make things right with the Lord if you need to do that. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm just giving you an invitation to come and to confess your sin before the Lord. If God's word is convicting you in an area, then respond to it and commit yourself to taking a different direction, a different track. So, I'm just going to leave it open and let's just enter into a time of prayer. You can come forward and spend some time praying in the front. And then I will close with a final prayer then, when it seems right. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy. Thank you that you offer forgiveness to us. Thank you that you are intent on restoring us, filling in those broken places, those broken spots in the wall of our spiritual lives. Lord, I thank you for these ones who've come forward recognizing areas of their lives that need to be surrendered to you. We thank you for the freedom and the forgiveness of sin that comes from confessing it to you. And Lord, I ask that you would give each one of them strength to turn in a new direction, whichever area it is that they're bringing to you. Lord, give them strength. Empower them by your Holy Spirit to have victory in the areas of weakness. And Lord, I pray that for each of us. You are a great and awesome God, and we depend upon you to restore our lives. But Lord, help us to get busy with the part that you've given us to do. We thank you for your love, your care, your forgiveness, your mercy. Thank you that we can be called your sons and daughters. And God, as we move into a time of fellowship and eating together, I ask that you would stir in our hearts, help us to share with one another the things that you're teaching us in your word, to discuss your word, to be excited about how you're changing our lives, what you're doing around us in this community and the world. Lord, may you be honored by what we do here today. May your name be glorified. And Lord, by the ministry that happens here in this church, we pray that it would not be about us or anything that we desire to achieve, but would be all about giving you honor and glory so that your name would be lifted on high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.